You may be seated. Yes, thank you. Oh, my goodness. I have to say, as I start this morning, I was watching the football game last night between the Bills and the Patriots. I don't know how many of you are football fans. You don't have to be one to watch, but I was saying to myself, man, you want to talk about some hardy people who have some resilience? How about playing out in 7-degree weather with short sleeves? Oh, my goodness. I put on a blanket just sitting in my chair. It looks so cold. And I was thinking to myself, you know, the thing about hard things in life is that it's relative, isn't it? At any given moment when I think I'm facing something hard, what I'm facing is relative, because I can always find somebody who has stuff that's harder than me and stuff that's much, much easier than what I'm facing. And so we're in the middle of a series on resilience. And last week, I proposed to you that resilience is about the ability to respond back during hard times, to have the kind of spirit that can support the kind of structure inside that allows you to maintain a strength even when you're going through something difficult. And I suggested to you that resilience can be built. It can grow in us, that we're born with different levels of it. Not everybody has the same to start with, but that as human beings, our resilience can grow within us. And I want to suggest to you this morning that the Bible and life shows us that hard things in life can strengthen our resilience if we still carry within us hope and a sense of direction. Hard things that we go through can actually build something deep inside of us if we still have hope and a sense of direction. Last night, as I was sitting in that chair, shivering in a warm house at those men outside playing a cold sport, I thought to myself that about 4 years ago, that I was sitting in my house one morning when I noticed that the furnace hadn't kicked on in a while. And inside of me, I went, I wonder what's going on. So I went over and I turned the thermostat up and I heard something downstairs, but I went over to the vent and put my hand over it and nothing was happening. And I went, that can't be good. So I went downstairs, and because I have a deep background, you know, with 28 years as a pastor, you have a deep background in HVAC and repair. I stood in front of the unit kind of like a man that doesn't know what he's doing stands in front of a car with the hood up. And I said to myself, I need to call somebody. So I called them, and they came out, and they came back upstairs with a diagnosis on a piece of paper. And the diagnosis was that the fan unit inside of my furnace had failed and needed to be replaced. And for the mere sum of over $900, they would fix that for me today. Now, I looked at that sheet of paper, and I said, $900. I think I might have even said that out loud. And they said, well, the fan motor costs this much, and the labor's this much, and you called us out here. And they said, here's what you can do. You can think about it and call us back. We can be back very soon to fix this. So I said, yes, please. And I went to my wife, and I said, how many days will you give me to fix this furnace? And she said, what do you mean? I said, the circulation fan is bad. It can't be that hard. I have YouTube. how many days will you give me? I don't remember. She said 3 or 4. She said, we can turn on the space heaters. We can huddle up in the basement. We'll be fine. I'll give you 3 or 4 days. So, it's too long a story to tell you. But in the end, in less than 4 days, I had the furnace back on and it was working. For way less than $900. Now, the reason why I could do that, and the reason why I even decided to try, was because I knew that there was a very good chance that someone had taken a camera who knew what they were doing and who had taken a furnace the same as mine or similar and had taken it apart and shown the world step by step how to fix this specific problem. And I knew that if I could find that video and if I could find the part and if I could pull it up and if I could follow what they did, I would have a master technician teaching me how to deal with the problem I was facing. And I said, under those conditions, if I can find the right video, if I can get the right part, if I can see well enough to know exactly what they're doing, I can do that. Now look with me at Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to begin with part of verse 1 because we cut it off in verse 2 and it's in the middle of the sentence. And here's what the sentence says. If you can go to the other version first, that'd be really helpful because we'll get to that version. There are two versions of the scripture there. If you can go to the other version, it's the New Living. Matthew, can you help them in the back there? So in the New Living Translation, verse 1 says this in the middle of verse 1. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now before we get on to the rest of verse 1, or verse 2 rather, move on to verse 2, I want to say the idea that God has a race marked out for us should be very comforting. Because there are times when we're running our race and we have no idea if we're still on course or not. And the idea that God has marked that out for us is just huge. Do we have the New Living back there, Matthew? Okay, very good. Okay, so that's verse 1. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. I think this is the message, Matthew, but we'll go on. We do this, see, I'm just going to read it in the New Living and I'll come back to this. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Listen to this. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. The one who started the faith and the one who perfected it. We're going to fix our eyes on him. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. Now here's what he's saying. When you come to a place in your race, and you say, am I going where I need to go? Am I doing what I need to do? Is my heart in the right place? Where am I? He says, here's what I want you to do. There is somebody who's already gone ahead and done this way better than you. And he has shown you, he has told you, he has taught you how to do this. You are not alone. And what I need you to do is watch what he did. Watch what he taught you. Listen to what he said. Fix your eyes on him. Because he's not just the first, he's the master technician. And if you'll do that, He will show you how to run through this race in life. Now, I love that the author of Hebrews is so honest. Because it says, by the way, if you think that what you're facing is hard, I love this. Do we have it, Matthew? Yes. Nope, that's the message. He says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Now let me just pause, just black screen that until you guys figure it out in the back, please. I want you to think about the hardest thing you've ever had to do in life. What is the hardest thing you've ever had to get through? Because I think we could agree that for Jesus, the hardest thing he ever had to get through was the cross. And I want you to notice that the author of Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Somehow, as Jesus faced one of the hardest things ever in life, there was still a joy in him. And I want to know how that can happen. Because when I face the hard things in life, I do not have joy. And my stuff has not been nearly as hard as his stuff. People tried to stone him and kill him and do all kinds of horrible stuff to him and eventually crucified him. And I want to say, at the end of a long day sometimes, I'd like to just check out and leave the country and go to a resort. But Jesus is saying, I can teach you not just how to live, but how to live with joy in even your hardest moments. How in the world is that even possible? And for the disciples all around Jesus, all around him, as they watched his life and his death, there was no one that was sitting at the foot of the cross who said, this is exactly how you should have ended your race. No one. Everyone said this was a tragedy. This was a failure. It was only the Romans and the priests who said, that's exactly how we wanted to see that end. And Jesus is trying to tell us again and again and again, you all do not really understand how to run your race. Because the way that it looked from the outside, mine ended up in a spectacular explosion. Mine was like a rocket ship that was going 100 miles an hour that everybody was in awe of, and all of a sudden, boom, it's just gone. And everybody looked down and said, what a horrible tragedy. And God said, no, no. No, this was exactly how I planned it. And so, the author of Hebrews tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus because I get focused on the problems and the mess and not on the hope and the direction. Does anybody else do that? I get focused on the fact that this might not get fixed instead of the fact that God might be doing something in the middle of this. I get focused on the fact that I have the responsibility of trying to solve this problem instead of understanding that God is walking with me to do something with me and through me and in me in this world. And my own worry and fear and doubt about the mess causes me to be less loving, less patient, and less kind, which is exactly what God is trying to build in me in the first place. Which is why the author of Hebrews tells us to run our race fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now I'd like you to put up the Message version. The Message is a paraphrase. It's a paraphrase. And the author of Hebrews writes in the Message says this. Do you see what all this means? This is starting in verse 1. These pioneers who blazed the way. All these veterans cheering us on. It means we better get on with it. Strip down. Start running. Never quit. No extra spiritual fat or parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished the race we're in. Study how he did it. Because right now, Jesus is one of the few people who are saying, be kind to those who hurt you or who are your enemies. Who's telling you that out there in the world right now? Who's telling you that there's still hope? Who's telling you that there is the opportunity for life and joy and peace? Who's telling you that? Jesus is. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished the race we're in. Study how he did it. Because he never lost sight of where he was headed. I'm laughing because I have the attention span of a squirrel. Have you ever watched a squirrel run out in the middle of the road and you're driving up toward them and they can't decide which way to go? They will run back and forth in the same road 4 times. Because somehow, and you don't know, I mean, it's a small brain in there, right? I mean here, right? You have to say to that poor squirrel, like, if you're going to, like, commit to a direction, get out of the middle of the road. And they're like, I'll try this way. No, I'll go back this way. No, you're just increasing your chances of dying. And as I stand there, or sit there in the case in the front seat of my car, very judgmentally looking at this poor little squirrel, I wonder if God is sometimes looking at me going, oh, you have no idea, Andrew, what it looks like from up here. And Jesus never lost sight of where he was headed. Wow. We get distracted and lost and scared and hurt. On any given day, our goal can be money or fame or becoming better looking or more popular. Just out of the blue. We can wake up one day and just suddenly want more stuff. It makes no sense. And one of the reasons why the author of Hebrews says to watch him, because Jesus not only knew where he was headed, he never lost sight of it. He's like, this is where I'm going. What a powerful thought. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in a place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, I love this. When you find that life becomes hard and unclear, when you find that you're losing hope or direction, when you find that you do not have strength or resilience, here's what I want you to do. Go over that story again and again. Item by item, that long list of hostility that he plowed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your soul. Here's what I love about the song that Matt and Crystal sang just before I came up here. Who borrows a tomb? Did you hear the words of that song? He borrowed a grave for 3 days. You don't borrow a grave. That's like saying, can I borrow a cup of sugar? You don't borrow sugar. You can give back new sugar, but to borrow means that you're going to use it for a while and then return it, right? That's not how that works. You don't borrow a grave. Somebody gives you a grave. Unless, of course, you're Jesus, in which case, in the words of the song, God robbed that grave, and it's now empty. And the author of Hebrews is saying, look, God understands what a challenging life looks like. God understands what it means to have to work under hard circumstances. I want you to understand, first of all, you have a whole cheering section in heaven that's cheering you on. People that have already done this, who understand how hard it is. And you have Jesus, who not only understood it, but who walked it and who did it right and well. And if you are willing to watch him and to follow him, he will lead you. And when you get discouraged, understand that there is hope, because God has always planned a way. Go over his story again and again and again, because just when you think all hope is gone and Jesus is dead on Good Friday and the story is done and what he did is over and you wonder if any of it's even true, Sunday comes. And then, quietly, an angel of the Lord appears and an earthquake happens and the stone rolls away and God validates everything Jesus said and did. And he stands there and he tells us, why are you looking for the living among the dead? And the answer is because we didn't believe. We didn't really believe that you were a God of hope. We didn't really believe that you were a God of life. We didn't really believe that you could raise the dead or carry him through or do everything that you said you would. And so the author of Hebrews says, if you get to that place where life seems too hard or your soul is flagging, go over his story line by line and see what your God can do. See what your God can do. See, as I come to the close of the sermon, I want to ask you a series of questions, because this is what we're facing. We do not have the option to opt out of hard things in life. There is no box you can check that says, I want the easy road. There's no way to log into your personal settings and say, please avoid all hard places. They can and will come. Can I get an amen? Amen? So here are some of the questions we have to answer for ourselves. Are we going to become strong or are we going to become hard-hearted? Because difficult things can either make us stronger or hard-hearted. Have you seen that in the people around you? They can make us resilient, or they can make us resentful. Have you seen that in the people around you? They can make us more beautiful, or they can make us more broken. Have you seen that in the people around you? And the author of Hebrews challenges us, because Jesus had the opportunity to choose any of those roads. He could have become more hard-hearted. He could have become more broken. He could have become more resentful for the way that people treated him. And he chose not to do any of that. Will we be willing to fix our eyes on Jesus? To go over his story line by line and know that God is a good God who brings us hope and purpose and direction. Would you pray with me? God, we are so grateful, first, for the great cloud of witnesses that are gone on before us. Tomorrow we celebrate Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s life, and he was one of those people who had a different vision for our world and who stood up and said it. And because he was part of the chorus, it reverberates around us, as within us. It says, do we see differently? Can we see differently? Can we have a dream of a different kind of place? And that was a very Jesus thing to do. You've called us to fix our eyes on Christ, who understood a race that we have never run before. And anytime we do something the first time, if we don't look to somebody else who's done it before us, who's tried it, who has had the opportunity to experience things we've never experienced and to find the way to walk it through, we will experience the hardships and challenges of all that's in front of us. Yet you've invited us to look at Jesus, who did it differently than any of us ever have. Help us to look with clarity, with focus, that the things that we face would strengthen us and build something deep and beautiful within us instead of breaking us or making us hard-hearted. Heal our wounds and stand with us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. So I yield to you, to your careful hands. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. Make me a vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. Jesus, bring me wine. I'm
Father, we count on you to do what we cannot. We need you. We need your strength. We need your help. We need you. When we become lost or unfocused or just don't know what to do because we're confused or hurting or alone, fill our cup with new wine. Remind us that you love us and that you care so much and that you want to be there for us. And help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Sent to help us to do that very thing. Give us faith and courage and strength to be your people. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Where there is new one, there is new power, there is new freedom.